is to do a very, very important review on something that the Scripture addresses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It is imperative that the saints of God have not only the truth, but they must have a love of the truth. And the love of the truth goes deep. It goes deep into the innermost being of a man or a woman who is called at this time, so that you then will respond according to the ways that God has outlined in Scripture. We're going to go through very quickly this review, and I'd like you to join me first in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate just prior to his crucifixion. And Pilate, he posed a question to Jesus, and he said the following. He says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, and he said, You said it, that I am a king. And to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness notice unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. This plays a very important part in terms of how a person responds. Jesus points out here that he bears witness to the truth, and that everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. So it is imperative that we hear the voice of Jesus. Where do we hear that voice? We don't have strange voices coming to us. It's the voice of Jesus as recorded in Scripture. Scripture is the written personification of Jesus, who in the flesh manifested his way of life as outlined from Scripture. It's called the truth of God. But how do human beings view truth? Well, Pilate responded in verse 38, and he said unto him, what is truth? And we see a lot of that today being manifest in the way people are responding when certain things are mentioned regarding how a person should live one's life, and especially according to the example that Jesus gave. For example, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, all kinds of arguments will come up while people say, well, that was for the Jews, or Jesus fulfilled that because he was a Jew, but that's not for us. And then my answer would be, well, why are we still worshiping a Jewish Messiah then? We're supposed to follow his example. And if we're going to worship him, we have to do it the way he outlines. Well, here very plainly, our day and age tells us that we run into people all the time that have all kinds of reasons why they reason around what the Scripture says. And so in doing, they don't hear the voice of Jesus. They don't hear his voice. They don't respond properly. And God makes it very clear that our response is based on how we hear his voice and how we take notice of what he says, and then we internalize it and make it a part of our life's pursuit. Because we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about that in the book of Romans. And that is very important. And that we learn of Jesus and the example that he set. Because he's our role model. Everybody's got to have a role model. To someone to follow, to look up to. And Jesus is that perfect example sent by God the Father to us to help us in this area. Now, truth used in the Bible and Scripture comes in various senses. It comes in with a certain sense and understanding. For example, truth is the opposite of falsehood. Truth is pictured always as the opposite of falsehood, which means the God-fearing man and woman striving to be a Christian, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, will avoid falsehoods, will not embrace falsehoods, but will embrace the truth as outlined in Scripture. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, we have the following. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. In others, will be reflecting a life that is in harmony with the laws and commands of God. But a false witness, what will it reflect? Deceit. It will be a cover. It will not be true because it will be mixed with lies. You take it, verse 17. And then we go to verse 19. And what are we told here? That the lip of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. So God does not put a blessing on a lying tongue. His blessing goes with that which speaks truth. In verse 22, we move down. It says, lying lips are abomination to the Eternal, to the Lord. The word abomination many times is translated detestable. When a person lies, and it's one of the things God hates, to see lying between individuals, we're to speak the truth to one another in love, according to the scriptural command. But they that deal truly are his delight. So when we're doing this very thing, speaking the truth and not following lying lips, we then follow God's blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. As I said, we're going to move through these scriptures quickly because they do reveal quite a bit about the subject of truth. In fact, the title of this sermon is Why We Need the Truth of God. Why We Need the Truth of God. There are many people who don't think they need the truth of God. They lean to their own understanding. But in Scripture, we are given some very important information that we must not let slip from our overall perspective. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, put away, notice, this is a command for us to put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And for we are members one of another. Now, that is not only just your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Jesus defined. He says everyone, in essence, is your neighbor. But especially in the household of God, we are in a very special relationship. And God wants us to be certainly mindful of this admonition, that we are mindful, we are members one for another. Recently, they did an OVA series in which they showed how your DNA connects and everyone is really related to one another. We go right back to, you know, the original parents, Adam and Eve, and all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Just many people don't know it yet. And many people just are living their lives, don't even believe in God. But there are a group of people like ourselves, striving to live according to the commandments of God and trying to embrace these outlines as given in Scripture. Truth also is represented as fidelity, being faithful, and truthfulness. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 in verse 28. The prophet Jeremiah is a good book to be reading right now in light of all the world's problems and difficulties. There are many prophecies in there coming to pass before our very eyes, but it requires us to go back and remember some of these things. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 28. He says, but you shall say unto them, this is a nation, notice, that obeys not the voice of the Lord, the Eternal. That's what's happening to our country today. We're falling into the same trap of old ancient Israel, and we're told to be learning those lessons. And if the nation won't learn it, then you and I've got to learn it as members of the Church of God. And he says, nor do they receive correction. Notice, truth is perished. Now, what kind of truth is perished? The truth of God. The truth as outlined in Scripture. But even many times, truth that could be known on a physical level is suppressed today with all the different spinning that goes on. And so it's hard for people to really know what is the truth. Like Pilate said, truth, what is truth? People have a hard time knowing what it is. So God has given us a standard whereby we can look, he says, because truth is perished here. He says it is cut off from their mouth. They don't talk or speak truth. They don't follow the example that is given in Scripture. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And see what we've got here from the prophet Isaiah. Beginning in verse 13. Isaiah 59 and verse 13 through 15. Notice, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, the Eternal, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and that depart and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Recently I heard a situation where a man spoke up for a company that he represented back in the East Coast area, and something was going wrong in the company, and he brought it to the attention of his superiors. What was the result? He lost his job and was fired because he spoke the truth. He was right in what he was trying to accomplish, to set the record straight. He knew something was a wrong practice and not going down right. And were they happy? No. He made himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. We have similar problems like that in our country today, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's very important for us to be mindful of that. We can't be just gullible and believing everything and be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God intends for us to study and show ourselves approved according to His Scripture, because there is coming a time when serious decisions are going to have to be made on a higher level than what we have made over the years in past. We think we have seen situations that have tried us. There's going to be a lot more down the road. You can guarantee it in light of what Jesus said, that these be the days of vengeance when all things are going to be fulfilled. Let's notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, we have a situation where there are people who are always hungering and thirsting, learning. But notice what he says. These type of individuals are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth has to be revealed to you by God Himself through a calling, as we know, that embarks a deep personal commitment to God and to the study of the Scriptures to find out if these things be so. And if they are so, then we have to make a decision accordingly. Are we going to obey God and walk in His ways to the best of our abilities? Or will we just have a lot of head knowledge, but it won't go anywhere? Knowledge is of no use if you don't put it to use. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but it doesn't save you or help you unless you're using it for the benefit for which it serves. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 3 reminds us that there's coming a time, and we're seeing much of that happening even now in our day and age, when individuals will not endure sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine is based on the Word of God. That means people in the Church of God are going to be struggling, having problems, not having themselves anchored strongly enough on that rock, which is Jesus Christ. And so when things begin to happen, and they haven't studied to show themselves approved to God, then they ask the question, why is God doing this to me? And it may not be God doing it to you. It may be something else afoot that needs to be looked at. God makes it very clear. He says, the time will come that some will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own desires, their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They're going to be looking for answers. But these individuals are not the teachers that God wants you to look to. He says, because these teachers are going to do what? They're going to do just exactly what it says in verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The truth will not be given the right and proper perspective. And now we go to John chapter 14, where we find out the real anchor of our souls, where it begins, where truth is understood and found in John chapter 14. This is a scripture you certainly want to mark in your Bible if you haven't done it. And in verse 6, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, He begins by saying, I am. Remember what Moses, when he stood before the fiery bush, bush that was burning, and he says, I am that I am. And so here he is again. He says, I am. And what is he? He says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No individual, man or woman, comes unto the Father of all spirits, the Most High God, but by me. We have to embrace the true biblical Jesus of the Scriptures in order to be able to have standing through Jesus Christ when we pray, our Father which art in heaven. This is very important because, again, Jesus said there's no other way. You can't get to the Father except by him. And so we are given this privilege by knowing Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, he is the one that God the Father has used to create all things visible and invisible. We live, move, and have our being because God sustains all things by the word of his power through Jesus Christ, who made the heavens and the earth. Why do we need the truth of God in our lives? Because unless we embrace the character of Jesus Christ, our character is not sufficient to meet the calling that God has given to us. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. It tells us about that. And we have to constantly be focused on that. Notice he says he's the way and the truth. Now we know John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And we're sanctified, we're set apart by that word. And when we understand that word and we embrace that word and follow that word, then we become the men and women of God that he wants us to be. And we have a struggle on our hands in the flesh, but Jesus then reveals, makes himself available to us so that we have access to the very source of all help that we need. Let's notice John chapter 6 and verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68. People today are running to and fro and they're being tossed by every wind of doctrine. But what are we admonished to do? Things were flying all over the place back even in Jesus' time because they didn't know fully what was going down. Jesus was on a mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to show mankind and those who were called at that time what the mission was, that we could be born into the kingdom of God, but it would require certain things of us, a change of heart, a change in direction, an embracing of the things of God. In verse 68, it finally came down to the place because some, as you read in the earlier verses, some of them frankly just walked away. They couldn't stay. It just wouldn't stay with the program. And so Jesus and then says, he looks in verse 67, he says to the 12, will you also go away? Are you going to leave? Just because you've seen these others leave, is that going to make you fold up shop and walk away? And Peter vocalizes on behalf of those 12 and speaks out firmly. He says, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? How in the world, he says, can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that really has the answers to why we were born, why we were placed on this earth, why we are given this precious gift of life by your gracious hand. He says, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. To be able to say that from the innermost part of your makeup and being is the very essence of what we're striving for each and every day. And to love that relationship that Jesus has provided for us, to have one with the wonderful Father in heaven above. Our fellowship with Jesus comes together in a very important way in 2 John chapter 9, or verse 9. Second John and verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresses abides not in the doctrine of Christ and has not God. Well, that's pretty powerful. It says, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, that means the teaching, the things that Jesus taught his disciples, the things that are recorded for our learning in the scriptures. It says, has both the Father and the Son. Because through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. And the Father and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can come and dwell within us and help us and strengthen us according to scriptural admonition. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, we're given the following encouragement. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Sometimes we forget this very important scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, does it really mean you can do all things? Can you fly an airplane, for example? Yeah, you can if you go to avionics school, if you learn what's required to fly an airplane, and then put your confidence in God and follow the instructions that you learn by flying an airplane, and then Jesus Christ will help you to fly spiritually, just as you learn how to fly physically. Someone can have a skill to make air conditioners. You say, well, what in the world? I could never make an air conditioner. Oh, sure you could. If you put your mind to it and you would take the time to learn. I had a gentleman years ago, good friend, he's deceased now, and he learned how to make repairs on air conditioners. He says, I can do anything anyone else does. He says, it just takes me longer sometimes. And the reason it takes longer is because it was not his natural proclivity. But see, he put his mind to it. It took longer, yes, but he was able to do it. And of course, he was a God-fearing man. He believed in God to strengthen him and help him. So these are encouraging things. These are not just salt and pepper words thrown in here to make you feel good. These are things that actually can happen. God will strengthen you and give you the ability to do things you wouldn't believe you could do. Because Jesus made that very clear. He says, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you. Believing plays a very important part in all of our lives, brethren. This is why Satan would love to get us to believe the lies, because believing does affect you. What you believe in has a paramount impact upon your daily life. One of our ministers was in Africa, and this particular situation, the minister talked to me and told me about his situation when he was over there. This particular individual had a problem where a child was demon-possessed. And the minister cast out the demon. Now, here was the problem. A little bit later, the woman's child again became demon-possessed. How was that? Because the woman went back to the witch doctor who gave her the formula that brought about that circumstance. You see, that was one of the things that people always wondered in Africa with some of these problems and difficulties. When the Brits were there, they noticed the Brits were not bothered by all these things. Because, you see, the British didn't believe in superstition. The superstition that has dominated the minds of so many in Africa has opened the door for a lot of demonic activity. That's what the minister was running into. He helped the lady get her over the hill, but she went back into the old habit, and it brought back the old problem. And that's why, again, you have to keep your mind focused exactly on what God has outlined for us. When we have needs, where are we supposed to go? We run to God first and foremost. Then we find reliable friends who can help and assist, but you don't want to just run to somebody who is on a total different page and doesn't believe and the fundamentals of the Word of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the famous resurrection chapter, and notice verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. Be not deceived, which means we can if we're not careful. We can be deceived. And he said, be not deceived. In other words, evil communications or conduct corrupt good manners. In other words, if you've got worldly friends, and we all do, make sure that they're the type of people that have at least some kind of earthly values, that they're not going to take you in a wrong direction. Because there are some people out there that have got some pretty bad ways of living. And if you go to those type of people to try to find answers, you're going to come up on the short end of the stick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that do what? Believe." Remember, even Jesus said it. He says, you know, doubting Thomas, he says, you put your hands here, you feel me, you touch me, and you say, my Lord, and you believe. And then Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen, but yet believe. Because there's enough proof positive that Jesus is the one he said he would be. Notice Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Some of these are scriptures you probably haven't gone over in a long time. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23, notice the admonition. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man, as well as woman, is not, that's not in themselves. It is not in man or woman that walks to direct his or her steps. So if there is correction that is needed, it says, correct me, but with judgment, and not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You know, we serve a loving and a wonderful God, but a God not to be taken for granted. He's a God who has the ultimate power, and all he has to do is say the word, and we're gone. And we need to let that sink in. Now, he's not willing any should perish, but those who have set themselves by their own free will to defy God, to walk contrary to God. You read that in Scripture where God says, you know, he's going to show blessings to them that love him unto the third and fourth generation. But those that hate him, you mean there are people that hate God? Oh, yeah. And when people commit themselves to hating God, you know what? That puts them on dangerous ground. And when that happens, then God hates them for the evil that they have perpetrated. You know, this idea that God just loves everybody, well, he does love everybody as long as a person is striving to change, to grow, or maybe not know the truth at this time, is called at a later time. But when people set their will, and there you read this in the Bible, it says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. Who is he going to pour that vengeance out on? These are people that it says in Malachi are going to become ashes under the feet of the righteous. These are people who want no part of God. Now, that's not why we're here. We want every bit of our relationship with God to be reinforced. We want his blessing. We want his guidance. We need his help. We need his saving grace through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way any of us will survive. Let's take a look, if you'll join me now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, I'll make sure I've got the right one here. I said first, it means 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is a verse, very quick here, double check. Yeah, 24 through 26. It says, the servant of the Lord... Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of what? The truth. The truth. Why we need the truth of God? Because it is so necessary to have a relationship with our Creator. And the truth is the means whereby how he communicates this understanding to us. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by at his will. They're taken captive. And that, of course, is something that we certainly don't want to be. We don't want to be captive of Satan the devil. Now, Jesus reveals salvation to us. He was the grace of God that was revealed to us. Go to the book of Titus, if you will. Titus comes after Timothy. It's one that we don't go to as much as maybe we should. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, notice what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God. Now, who is the grace of God? It's Jesus Christ himself. It's what we're talking about. He manifested himself that bringing salvation has appeared to all men. And what did he teach us? He taught us that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and desires, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going to be quite an astounding event. And I think all of us would love very much, if it is to happen in our lifetime, to be there to see that under his divine protection and witness the greatest event that has been talked about down through time, the return of the Son of God. And that's, of course, what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. When Christ returns and how the world is going to change, and we're going to have a part to help change that world. It's not just for us. It's for the people of God that God desires to add to his family. Truth has to be based on faith. Hebrews 11:6, we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. So faith is equated many times to the word trust. If you don't trust God, you don't put your faith in God. If you go down a highway, and now you've got GPS, but before you had road maps, and what did you do? You went down a certain highway, and it says this is Highway 75 from Columbus all the way up to Atlanta. And you put your faith and trust in what was on that map. Now, if it was a wrong map, giving you wrong directions, you wouldn't end up where you're supposed to be. Sometimes you even have to watch GPS, because those particular things are not programmed properly, and they keep telling you to turn here, and you say, I don't want to turn here, I don't want to turn here, turn here, turn here. Recalculating, drives you crazy after a while hearing that. But nevertheless, you're putting your trust in a way, you know, getting on an airplane. When a pilot's flying that plane, he's flying with a computer driving that plane, and he has manual override that he can come in and go out. But are we not putting our confidence, our trust, our faith that he's going to get us from point A to point B? How much more so should we do for God himself? When he says to put a trust and faith in him, you mean to tell me he can't bring us from point A to point B? He can't bring us from this fleshly existence into the divine family of God? But Satan would throw up a lot of roadblocks to confuse the issue, to get people to wonder, to doubt, to fear, to worry. And God says you've got to cast that doubt out. You've got to put your faith and confidence because, again, Scripture makes it very clear that Christ came to be our role model. You know, you look at people who want to pattern themselves after these Hollywood celebrities and their role models, the movie stars and what have you. Boy, you see why God says the land is filled with idols. People idolize the wrong. If you're going to idolize anyone, idolize the Son of God. You can't lose when you idolize him and make him first and foremost in your life. Because through him, you'll be able to see the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. Sets you free from all the worries, doubts, and fears and anxieties that you struggle with as a human being. Because why? You cast all your care on him because he cares for you. And because of that great love that he has demonstrated for us, and the Father demonstrated it by giving Christ to us as the way, the truth, the life, so you could know and know that you know. But there are people that are going to come and try to do what? And you're told to what? Hang on to that crown, that no man taketh that crown from you. Why? Hold fast what you have. Don't let it be taken away from you. There are people who would take it away from you. And God says you must listen to him, follow his voice. And it is a straight and narrow way that God has outlined. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, and how is that done? How is that done? According to the scripture, it says, in obeying the truth. So when we understand what God outlines and defines as truth, we are to obey it through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, that's the fulfilling of the law. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and mind, and your fellow man as yourself. Because we're all in the same situation. We've all sinned. We've all need a Savior. Some are blessed to have the knowledge of the truth in their lifetime now. And that's why I like to call it the chance of a lifetime. You and I understand by the grace of God things that people in past generations hungered and thirsted for and never had a chance to get the full picture. You and I have a Bible in our possession. Men and women have died in past generations to preserve elements of the Bible so that it would be here for us today, so that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God given to us in the Church of God, so that we could learn what is required of us, that they without us cannot be complete. And once we understand these things, then God says, to whom much is given, much is required. Do we understand that? I don't think fully we do. I think we get into kind of a habit of routine that we have to guard against, because it says in the end time that half of the virgins would do what? Well, they all slumbered itself, slept, it says. Not just half of them. They all slumbered and slept. Then half of them woke up and realized, hey, I got to get on the stick. I've been letting too much stuff slide through the cracks here. I've been deflected here. Satan's been throwing all these things here at me to get me worried about this, that, and what have you, when God's got that all covered. That's why I like to have, I always refer to it as the X factor. You know, if you have algebra, you have the X, Y formula series. God is the X factor. For all the talk and all the things that human beings try to put together as an equation of life, they always forget the X factor. That it is according to God's will. God is going to have the final word to say, and you have all these examples in Scripture to validate that very fact. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the one. And as it says, we are to be obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love. Let's take a look at John. Well, we've already covered that. Jesus is the truth and the only way to the Father. Let's take a look at John 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the representation of the kindness and the mercy of God's great plan of salvation. No man has ever seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, in whom is the bosom of the Lord, has declared him. So Jesus is declaring to us about the Father and what the Father's great purpose is for all of us as men and women. That he wants us in his kingdom to become his beloved children. And Jesus is the means that God has provided for the door of entry into the kingdom of God. Because you can only serve God in truth. You can't serve God any other way. Notice, if you will, please, 2 John chapter 4. 2 John chapter 4. Second John chapter 4, and here we go. Second John 4 and and verse 3. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Notice again, in truth and in love. Because God is love. If you know God, then you know God is love. And as we have been sanctified and set apart for God's service, let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, you know, when people sometimes try to express their circumstances, maybe they're doing something they shouldn't, they say to other people, you maybe heard the expression, well, I'm no saint. Well, as carnal human beings, we aren't. But upon repentance, notice what God has done through calling us in verse 2. And unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means set apart for a holy purpose to follow in the footsteps of Christ, called to be saints. That's what we're called to be. Now, recently, the Roman Catholic Church just had a sanctification of saints recently. I think they added three more saints. And it struck me at the time, if they've added these as saints to all these other saints in the past, you have to have a couple miracles and a few other things, I think, that are thrown into the hopper. I asked the question, if that's what makes them saints, what are the other people called? Aren't they saints? No, apparently they're just Roman Catholics. But according to the Bible, it says if you're called of God, you're all called to be saints. And that's exactly what we are. We're called to be saints with all that is in every place called upon in the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. In other words, when individuals finally come to themselves, and they don't have to be part of a special organization to do this, a person can come to him or herself and realize that I haven't been living right. I need to change. I need to repent. I need to call out to my God for forgiveness. And God hears those kind of prayers. And he grants repentance to those who really mean it from the heart, not come just to play games. God's not interested in game players. He's got the game already going that's going to be played out. And he's the one that sets the rules and the guidelines. And then it goes on to say, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. So here's where we're sanctified and set apart. What are we doing then to be sure that we're being sanctified and set apart? Ask yourself that question. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you learning? Are you living the truth? Are you loving the truth? These are important questions we have to ask ourselves. What happens when we hear sermons? Do they go in one ear and out the other? Or do we embrace elements? You know, a sermon doesn't, you don't get everything in a sermon, folks. You get bits and pieces that you need when you come hungering and thirsting for God's word. Every sermon has a message for somebody. On some level, God is working in your life. And if you've got ears to hear and you're waiting to hear the voice of Christ and it comes from the Word of God, you're going to hear what you need and it's going to help strengthen you. And that's why God says not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We need an umbrella organization in order to gather together. That's why United survives and serves the people of God. But it's important to keep in mind that as we are individuals, we come to learn. We have to take time to be holy. That means to read the Bible. Get off somewhere, read the Bible. Don't just wait for Sabbath service to go through the Bible. Take an opportunity, even if it's a small chapter, the book of Proverbs, one a day. Do something to get into the Word of God. And then again, do what? Learn from the experiences of each and every day that God gives to you. Apply the Word of God to it. Make it your very important time with God when you meditate and talk to God. You know, meditation means to think deeply about something. That word in the Old Testament in the Psalms where it says, Selah, means to think about it. Think about it deeply. What does this mean? What is God trying to tell me? How does this apply in my life? These are questions only we can answer in our individual relationship with God. We must worship God in truth. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. Where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, "For the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers," notice there are true worshipers and then there are others who are worshipers, but they worship God in vain. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And when we find ourselves in error ourselves, we must change. We must be willing to acknowledge and let God correct us and show us. And that keeps us in the category of being a true worshiper. And we shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth as he has outlined through Jesus Christ, who is the vocal personification. When he walked this earth, the things he spoke represent what the Father has in his heart and what is mine. He speaks the Father's words. And it says, "The Father seeks such to worship him, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth," as outlined from Scripture. That's a very important principle of Scripture given to us. And let's see what else we want to look at very quickly here as we move toward the end of this message here. We know that Christ is truly food and drink. And what did Jesus also say when he was challenged by Satan in Matthew 4, verse 4? That man must live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. Why is that necessary? Because just as physical bread is sustenance to keep you physically alive, you have to have what? You have to have spiritual bread, which is Jesus Christ, in order to stay spiritually strong. Or otherwise, you will wane spiritually. You will just begin to kind of drift off and go to sleep, and you will lose your cutting edge. God does not want you to lose your cutting edge when it comes to spiritual matters. He wants you to be able to clearly, rightly divide the word of truth, because we live in a day and age today where everything is spinning. Everything that is spoken of, you don't know which way to go. But you always know which way to go with Jesus. He says, "Don't go the broad way that leads to destruction. Stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life." And who is the one on that road guiding and directing us if it's not Jesus himself? Because he knows the way. And he is the truth and the life. And as long as we love that and understand that, it plays a very important part, because the word of God protects us, as Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. It tells us we should armor up every day, because we never know what's out there. And we have to ask God to deliver us from the evil one, because he's always on the prowl. Never take anything for granted in this world, because that's when trouble starts, when you start taking things for granted. You become very, very much attuned to the sensitivities. Christ was always aware of what was going on with his Father, what was going on all around him, and of course he knew what was going on within him, and you and I have to follow his examples. We need to know the above, we need to know the around, and we need to know the within. What's going on? How do we relate in all of this? God's truth is the shield that protects us from the adversary. And through his Spirit, he gives us guidance. Now let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Some final scriptures here that we need to look at. The book of Deuteronomy, sometimes called the second giving of the law, because it addresses that subject of the commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you will. Join me there. Chapter 32. And we're going to go here in chapter 32, and it's going to be verse number 4. Verse number 4. Here it refers to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, as the rock. The rock. Not the guy who plays the rock in movies. I forget his name, but that's not the rock we're talking about. I think he was a wrestler, if I remember correctly. Also a movie actor. But Jesus is the true rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. And notice, he is a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. That's what you and I want to be. We're far from it right now. We're still a work in progress. But what a wonderful goal to have set in front of you is this is the one you are to idolize. This is the one you are to follow. This is the one you are to rejoice in. We don't want to do what Paul reminds us the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What went on and what is happening in our world today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. He talks about how the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the creation, verse 20. When he brings it down to verse 25, he says, what have human beings done under the influence of the God of this world? They have changed, notice, the truth of God. The truth of God is not truly the truth of God, as they claim the truth of God. For example, if they tell you they keep the commandments, they say, well, we believe in the commandments. You say, well, what about number four? Number four, what's that? Well, I won't go there because you know already what it is. If you're part of another great denomination and you don't want to, you have to come up with 10, so how are you going to do that? Well, you drop number two that talks about idols and images and bowing down from them. And then when it comes to the 10th, you split it in half and say, thou shalt not covet. And then instead of being all inclusive, you add a few other things like don't covet your neighbor's wife and his things and everything. There's our 10. That's called spinning the 10 commandments. That's not the truth of God. And so there again, they change the truth into a lie, and they worship and serve what? The creature or the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I don't know if you have taken note of here recently that before the moon comes to its fullness, these nights have been absolutely marvelous at night to watch the stars. And I stood out there one night and I just kept looking at stars and just amazing. What are they hung on out there? It's all black out there. How does he do that? I don't know, but he does. That's all that matters. And I could say, hey, you're Venus, I think, a planet shining in the sky. And God says, Ken, you don't know anything. I can call them all by name. That's what he does. That's the God we serve. He calls everything out there by name. We name a half a dozen of those things. And recently I heard a stat that just blew me away. They said recently, in studying the Milky Way, they have discovered there are billions of much more stars and solar systems and things in the Milky Way, this one where we're at, than they ever dreamed of. They even discovered one where there is apparently two suns hovering, or a planet hovering around two suns, kind of like the Star Wars movie. And in one of the movies there, I think they had a picture they showed like two suns in one of the scenes in one of the Star Wars movie. And they actually, there are out there like that. The point in question that just absolutely overwhelmed me was this. Here we are, an itty-bitty planet, lost in this marvelous, marvelous universe, and God's going to make his home here when you read Revelation 21 and 22. He's coming here to establish a new heavens and a new earth where dwells righteousness. And there's so much more that we don't even understand and comprehend. I'm always amazed at the fact that when we talk, God says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. How far do you, when you sit down on your throne, your chair, how far do you keep your footstool? Way, way far away? Or do you keep it nice and close? Maybe God is a lot closer in his dimension than any of us ever dreamed. Maybe we're in for a shock of shocks when suddenly the heavens roll back like a scroll and say, peekaboo, here I am. But he's not going to say peekaboo. The world is going to go absolutely nuts and crazy when they see the God of heaven and earth reveal himself to us. But it won't be a shock to the sons and daughters of God who are waiting for him, who believe in him, who obey him, and want to be a part of that glorious first resurrection, whether raised from the grave, or as I hope many of us will be so blessed, changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's my prayer. I know it's the prayer of a lot of people I've talked to. And we're in a time where things can happen fast, folks. How fast? It's all in God's hands. Well, let me give you the final things here to keep in mind. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 reminds us you and I must love the truth. Not just have the truth, but must love it. Just like you have to love your mate, you love your children, you've got to love not only God, you've got to love what God stands for, and His truth is the representation of all that He stands for. Then you've got to obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. So you've got to love the truth. You've got to obey the truth. And then 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. You've got to live the truth to the best of your ability. You'll make mistakes. We all do. But that's what God has provided, that we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. If we cast all our care on Him, we know He cares for us. He's not going to try to put His thumb down on us. He's not going to try to wipe you out. He's going to wipe out the defiant ones, the rebels, the ones who hate Him, the ones who love Him. He's going to love back big time. I think God has a wonderful day where He's looking forward to embrace us all and give us a fatherly hug. I would love that sensation. I know what it means to have a physical father put his arms around you and hug you. If you had a spiritual father, a great father, the Ancient of Days, the one who ordained this great plan and gives us life through Christ, have you ever said to Him, I can't wait for the day, Father, when I can hug you the way you have hugged me and loved me? Those are things we got to think about. Never forget. We must live the truth, and we must be saved by the truth. Because again, why do we need the truth? The truth of God? Because without it, we'll never be a part of the kingdom of God. Because God is not going to add to His kingdom people who do not love His truth. And the people who don't chase the truth and love the truth, they're headed for a deception that could take them away in a wrong direction. May God help us all to love the truth to the same degree that Jesus admonished us so to do.